So I want you to imagine the scene with me. Now, Abraham's standing there. He is an incredible 137 years old. Just try to wrap your mind around 137 years old. And he, his face, I just imagine being kind of like a topographical map, just craggy, and his feet have put on, I'm going to just imagine the miles his feet have put on. And in that craggy face of his, and through the dusty wrinkles, tears are coming down because he has just laid to rest the wife, the companion of his life. He and Sarah have been married longer than I ever hoped to live. And so he stands there weeping over his wife. And in his hands, he now holds a deed to some property. It's the only property that he will ever own since he left Ur when he was 75 years old. I mean, he's been on the road for over 60 years, and he finally has a deed to a piece of property, and it's a cemetery. And on his other hand, he has his son Isaac. Now, Abraham, if you know the story, was promised by God lots of property. Everywhere that his feet was to step on, that was to be his inheritance from the Lord. But what has he got? He's got a deed to a graveyard. And he was promised children, lots and lots of children. At one point, God has Abraham look up at the stars at night, and he says, "Your children will be like the stars." And at another occasion, when he's reaffirming this promise, this covenant with Abraham, he says, "Look at the sand, that your children will be like the sand." And now he's got Isaac next to him, and he's got one son who's 37 years old, still lives at home, still not married. What does he do all day? I mean, they didn't have Xbox back then. I don't know. But there he is. And I just imagine what's going through Abraham's head. I mean, he's 137 years old. And what does he have to show for these promises that God made to him? A cemetery and an unmarried son. And I can imagine what's going through his head. I mean, is this all a joke? I mean, is my life a joke? Is God a joke? And I think that a lot of us who have dreams for ourselves at some point in time ask ourselves similar questions. I have a niece whose email tagline is "Shoot for the stars." Now, as far as I know, nobody's made it to the stars, and we've sent a few to the moon. And my kids in their elementary school had this motivational poster that says, "If you can imagine it, you can achieve it." That's so not true. There are plenty of things that I can imagine that are just physically impossible doing. So why do we do this to our kids? We're setting them up for midlife crisis, you know, where they get to, you know, my age and they look back and they go, "Man, I had all these dreams and they didn't amount to anything or not to what I hoped that they would." And so we just kind of grab for something just to make us feel good. Well, not to be a downer, but I think there's a reason why we dream. I think God made us to be dreamers, that he made us to be people who have a purpose, a hope, a destination, a goal for our lives. The problem isn't that our dreams are too big. The problem is that our dreams are too small. The problem is that our dreams are me-sized, dreams for me, small dreams. Now, the Abraham and Sarah story is really interesting because God gave them this big dream and they squeezed it on down to a small dream. They heard that part about having children and they thought, you know, I just want one. And they wanted that one so badly that they did what I call pulling a Hagar. Yeah, you may or may not be familiar with the story, but it just was taking so long for them to have children. And, you know, God had promised kids. So they came up with plan B, which was to have Abraham sleep with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. Now, I don't know where they thought this would be a good idea. But they went ahead with this, and Hagar had a child, and man, it was such a fiasco that Genesis spends a number of chapters just unraveling this story of this interpersonal chaos that's unleashed by them taking over, stealing from God the dream that he gave them. Now, it's possible to have a good dream that's given to us by God and to steal it, to corrupt it with our own desires, our own egos, so to take the big dream and squeeze it down to a me-sized dream. What's great, though, about the Abraham story is that it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the squeezing down thing. Something changes in Abraham that gets him back out of the small Abraham-sized dream and back into the God-sized dream. Now, God had given him this dream in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, which we read, this big dream of blessing the earth. But it's only in chapter 22, 10 chapters into this story, that Abraham re-enters into God's dream in a full way. It's the story of Isaac, where God comes to Abraham and says, you know what, I want you and Isaac to take a little road trip, a little father-son trip. And so they go, and they go to this sacred mountain, and they find stones, and they build an altar, and they lay wood out on it. And then Abraham has Isaac lay himself out on the wood on the altar. And it's as Abraham takes up the knife to sacrifice his son Isaac that he becomes a man without dreams. At that moment, as he holds the knife over Isaac to kill the son of his dreams, that Abraham becomes a man without dreams. But it's also at that moment that Abraham discovers who this God is that he's been following. And we get to watch in and discover who this God is ourselves. You see, Abraham lived in a different kind of world than we do. He lived in a world where people believed in lots of different kinds of gods. And so he was aware of the gods of different towns here and there. And he knew that some of these gods were bloodthirsty gods, that they desired the blood of children. He also knew what happened when people disobeyed these gods, that they were cruel and they were vindictive and they got back. So you better do what these gods asked. And so when his God asks for Isaac, Abraham knows what to do. He's seen it around, so he takes Isaac there. But it's there on the mountain when God says, no, this is not what I want, that Abraham discovers that the God he follows is not a God of death, that he doesn't desire the blood of children. In fact, in the law of Moses, we're told that this is an abomination, that God is horrified by this, and he never asks for this. It's then he discovers that God truly is a God of life and truly is a God of blessing. So let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves our first question today. What dreams do we have for ourselves? What dreams do you have for yourselves? Because we all have them. Some of them are really small. It might be for that new pair of shoes that you saw at the store. It could be to go to Disneyland or have a water slide next week. Yeah, it could be to write the great American novel. It could be to get married. I don't know what it is. It could be to get a better paying job. But we all have different dreams for ourselves. And the thing is if we set ourselves on achieving those dreams for ourselves, we'll probably get them. But that's all that we'll end up with. And it will be like that image that I was painting of Abraham in the beginning where you know, he's got things that he hoped for, but it was kind of a depressing image. But what we actually see of Abraham in chapter 24, right after this, is not a depressed Abraham. We see an activated Abraham, an Abraham who gets busy. He sends his personal servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And then the last thing we see of Abraham is he's got twin grandsons. But the story doesn't stop there. Abraham's story doesn't end with the death of Abraham, because those sons end up in becoming a clan, which becomes these 12 tribes, which becomes this nation of Israel, which becomes a kingdom, which becomes the people of God, the church around the world, such that when we get to Romans, Paul says, Abraham is the father of our faith. Did you catch that? He's our father. What looked like failure, I mean, really, Genesis 23 looks like failure, turns out to be one of the most incredible stories ever. It's just, he needed to move from the small dream about himself to God's big dream for the world. The gospel of Jesus has at its heart rescue and renewal. We are rescued from our small dreams, from ourselves, from the small life that sin does, because sin always squeezes down, moves inward, turns us inside, and we are redeemed, renewed as we turn outward to God and to the world that God loves. The good news of Jesus is that we don't have to be defined by sin and my smallness, but by grace and a God-sized largeness. So my family sold our home in Lebanon, Oregon, and moved over the mountains to Bend. And I've been told by a number of people that Bend is the place that dreams go to die. I call that good news, because it's when we get to the end of our small dreams that we get to the beginning of God and his large dreams for the world. In that classic of all classic movies, Napoleon Dynamite, Pedro, in his campaign speech, says, "If you vote for me, your wildest dreams will come true." I believe Hollywood is, whether we like it or not, is the great spokesperson for our culture. And Hollywood has been saying the same thing over and over again. Follow your dreams. Follow your dreams. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. Now, we get all bent out of shape about the obvious things of sex and violence and drugs and movies, but I think this is a far more insidious message, that we're constantly being told, follow those small, me-sized dreams that you have for yourself. But God's big dream, that's the kind of dream that I want to live into. That's the kind of dream that I think all of us deserve, a much bigger dream. So I think we all have the ability to step out of our small dreams for ourselves and into God's big dream for the world. So let me just tell you a little bit about how my family and I have been trying to do that. Back in 2012, when ECO was launching, we caught, my wife and I caught this vision of church planting. I'd been pastoring this church in Lebanon for 11 years, and we were like, you know, it would be good for them to have new leadership, and it would be good for us to step into this new aspect of life for us, but also of what God is calling us to do. So we spent this next 7 months praying and coming to the conclusion that, yeah, this was in fact what God was calling us to. And just a few things. The third largest mission field in the world is the United States. We need to start thinking about ourselves as a mission field. In fact, we now receive more missionaries than we send. The percentage of those who know and follow our Lord decreases in the United States every year. I mean, that the growth of the church compared to the growth of the population is much smaller, so the gap is getting bigger every year. There's a whole brand new demographic that didn't used to exist before called nuns, and I'm not talking about women who wear black and white and live in convents. Nuns as in nothing, people who have no religious interest at all. They like spirituality, but not Christianity. And it doesn't matter how great our worship service is, doesn't matter how great Troy preaches or how excellent your music is, they just aren't going to come through the doors. They just have no interest. Oregon happens to have the largest percentage of nuns. Bend, people who have some sort of church affiliation is 11%. So 89% have no connection to a church. We are a mission field. We just need to get that into our heads. You know, we tend to think of the United States as this Christian nation, but it's not. We are a mission field. The single most effective way to reach any community is through the starting of new Christian communities. Existing congregations can do great work, and I know you guys do great work, but only about 10% of the growth of existing congregations comes from new believers. Most of our growth comes from people who need a new church as they move from one community to another, and that's really important. 60 to 70% of the growth of new church plants comes from people who have never known the Lord, or people who have been outside of church for so long that their faith is basically brand new. So those are the people that we are called to. Those are the people that we move to Bend and are starting to connect with. So that's how we see ourselves as stepping into God's big dream for the world. And we love to partner with you guys in a bunch of different ways. So we'll let Troy talk about that later. But yeah, partnership would be great. I'd love to see you guys at some point starting new Christian communities here. I mean, you can do that. But there are other ways that we can step into God's dream. I mean, you don't have to be a church planter or an overseas missionary or a pastor to do this. All of us have the ability to do this. And so one of the things that's helpful for me is to think, well, if God has a dream for the world, he's probably doing something about it, right? I mean, he's not just relying on us to do it for him. He's actually doing something himself. So what do we see God doing in the scriptures? Well, the first thing that we see about God is that he's a creator, right? God is creating. So the first question that I have with this is, how can I get in on God's creative work in the world? The Sunday school class and I spent some time in what I consider one of our key missionary passages, which is Jeremiah 29. And the prophet Jeremiah tells these exiles from Jerusalem to settle down in Babylon, or Ascalon, and have babies. So those of you who have babies, it was great hearing all the little ones making their joyful noises this morning. Have babies, plant gardens, start new businesses. All of these are creative acts. And yes, planting gardens is good and godly work. So how are we creating or joining our Creator God in bringing what's good and true and beautiful into this world like he does? The second thing, which is really the biggest thing that we see God doing in the scriptures, is saving. Our God is a savior. So our next question is, how do I join God in his saving work in the world? And this is obviously going to include evangelism, introducing people to Jesus, having them saved, their sins forgiven as they enter into relationship with God. But biblically, salvation is bigger than that. It includes Jesus' healing ministry. Healing, which Jesus did a significant amount of, is an aspect of saving. Saving not just souls, but bodies as well. And when we see the Old Testament prophets calling for justice in an unjust world, that is an aspect of saving. And of course, there's this great act of salvation of the Old Testament, which is the setting free of those who are captives, who are slaves. All these different aspects of saving. So what are ways that we, in our jobs and in other ways, can get in on God's saving work in the world. Wherever we set slaves free, those who are addicted, those who need justice, those in the healing professions, those are all aspects of salvation. And the third big thing that we see God doing is relationship. Our God is relationship. Our God is Trinity, as we sang earlier, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship is at the very core of who our God is and what he has called us into. That's why Jesus is able to reduce the law and the prophets down to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we see forgiveness and reconciliation at the heart of the Ten Commandments and in the heart of what Paul in his epistles is calling us to. In Ephesians, we see this wall of hostility broken down between Jews and non-Jews. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, people who know yourself as loved. Beloved, love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And everyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. So how are we doing joining our God in his creating, joining God in his saving, joining God in his relating? All of these things are about direction. As I said, sin squeezes us down, has us turning inward, me-sized, where grace, God's dream, draws us outward. So, are we inward following our own dreams, or are we outward following God's dreams? Pray with me. Gracious God, we're so grateful that you call us, save us out of a small, cramped, squeezed-in life. That you have saved us to this beautiful, wide-open, spacious life of relationship with you and relationship with this world that you love. God, keep drawing us out of ourselves and into this world and into this this great salvation, that we might know and love and serve you in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.